ahead in the next psalm. So we're in Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And so we have a handout for this. Psalm 52. So in Psalm 52, similar to Psalm 51, other psalms, we have a heading, and the heading is in the inspired Hebrew text, even though in your King James Bible you may have this in smaller print. Nevertheless, it's in the Hebrew text, and usually the heading there is verse 1. That's why many of these psalms in Hebrew have one additional verse, because they treat the heading is verse 1, and then our verse 1 they treat as verse 2, and so on. But here in Psalm 52, we have a heading, and so it's to the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. So we're thankful for these titles that are in the Hebrew text and in our King James Bible. We're thankful for that. They give us a background, helps the passage to come alive, and so on. And here again, those that do not receive the inspired titles, they have no context. They don't have a context. Now, some of the psalms don't have a context, but this one certainly does. So this forces us to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22 and some other passages there as well. It relates to this. So let's, first of all, go through the introduction. All right. So here, the writer of Hebrews said of David that he was one of many who by faith escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. So as Hebrews 11:34 refers to David. So he was one of many who escaped, and David on many occasions, the sword, as he had faith in the Lord. David was a type of Christ in many ways, both anointed as king. The respective Jewish leaders nevertheless hated them without cause. Their lives were in constant danger. The backdrop of the present psalm revealed the purpose that the sweet psalmist of Israel wrote. David named the culprit and the occasion of this tragedy. All right, so I'll read through this, then we'll look at the verses relating to this. So angry King Saul, in his jealousy, wanted to kill David. After departing from the king's son Jonathan, David fled to Nob, which was a priest city in the tribe of Benjamin, and sought help from the high priest Ahimelech. He claimed to be on a clandestine mission from the king and received showbread and the sword of Goliath from the priest. Doeg, so his name means fearing, the Edomite, in the providence of God, was present and observed the hospitality of Ahimelech. He betrayed the priest to Saul. King Saul was called for and promptly executed Ahimelech and 85 priests through the murderous Doeg. David expressed his remorse for the incident, saying, a little bit later here, I knew in that day, when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. All right, so that's 1 Samuel 22. We'll look at that in a little bit. So Jehovah had used David to bring judgment on the house of Eli. So this really takes back to about chapter 2. And how and now employed him to excoriate the arrogance of the wicked men epitomized by Doeg. Concerning the house of Eli, the Lord predicted, saying to the high priest and judge Eli, Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." So actually what Doeg did was he carried out the Lord's fulfillment of dealing with the house of Eli through the instrumentality of David. Doeg was the wicked foil that God used to deal with Eli, and now David condemned this chief herdsman of Saul and his likes. So that's really what the psalm is about. So let's see more in detail here. So we go back here to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And in this, David has this time with Jonathan, Saul's son, there in chapter 20. And they depart. And then in 21, so this is when Saul is very jealous over David. Remember, Saul had his thousands, and David had his hundreds of thousands, or tens of thousands. So 21:1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David, and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" So David comes alone. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." All right, so here we see David, he's fleeing. He's at a low place because he made up the story called a lie. And so we see David was not a perfect man, but he was used of God in numerous ways here and so on. "And now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." So he's looking for some food. "And the priest answered David and said, that there is no common bread under mine hand or in my authority." That's really, he wasn't carrying loaves around his hand, but in his authority. "But there is hallowed bread, if young men have kept themselves at least from women." So here's some of the men that came with him, they were ceremonially pure. "David answered the priest and said unto them, of a truth, women have been kept from us for these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread. That was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away." And so show bread was taken or used daily there by the priest. All right, so David is there, a handful of men, and he makes up the story. They're hungry. He's really fleeing from Saul. And then we have in verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord." So that's an interesting expression, since this was one of the cities of the priest at this time. He may have been there for an offering or something. But he was detained before the Lord. So in the providential working of the Lord, Doeg was there. And his name was Doeg the Edomite. Now the Edomites were the arch enemies of the Jews. "The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand a spear or sword?" So now David, he sees sees Doeg, the henchman for Saul. So he's looking for a sword. And nor any weapons, because the king's business required haste. That's supposedly why David didn't bring a sword. But now Doeg is there, so he thinks, "I need a sword." And the priest said, "Well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, and there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that given me. So sort of Goliath, this was significant for him. And so he needed a weapon. He had a weapon. No doubt this was a big weapon, for that matter. And David arose that day and fled for the fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And so he's there, and Achish brings up the idea of how the women danced. This said Saul had slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the floor, doors of the gate, and let spittle fall down upon his beard. So act like a madman. Now this is found in Psalm 34. So Psalm 34 deals with this scenario when he acts like a madman. But our current Psalm 52, it deals with Doeg. So we have some of these psalms that are all coming together dealing with the same event, but from different perspectives, different issues that were going on. Then said Achish to the servants, lo, you see the man is mad, therefore, wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? You have brought this fellow to play. The madman in my presence shall the fellow come into my house. And so David leaves, and he goes there and goes to the cave of Adullam. So here's one of his times in the cave. And so this is the background. So David was at a low ebb in his life, of course, being chased by Saul. So the Lord's going to use all of this. He's going to use all of this. And David eventually writes about this in our psalm. And so he's there in the cave. And then in verse 2, this is 22:2, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men. So here, some of these men who are out of relationship with Saul as well, they're interested in following David, so they do. So he's got quite the gang there. Distress and debt and debt and discontented and so on. And so they go and they hide and different situations like this occur. Well, anyway, now we come to verse 9. We're back to Doeg. That's what the psalm's about. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord of him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, and the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob. And they came all of them to the king. So here Saul wants Ahimelech there and all the priests. And so Saul says in verse 13, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and have acquired of God for him, that he should arise against me to lie in wait as this day? So here Ahimelech's pulled into this, and Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is the so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at his bidding, and is honorable in his house? So here we see the anger and the madness of Saul. He looks beyond all these things. None of this matters. He just wants David dead. And so Saul says in verse 16, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest and the Lord of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it me, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. So think of that. they didn't want to kill the priest. They didn't want to do that. So they refused. All right, so where's my henchman? Where's my favorite henchman? Oh, there's Doeg. Now, Doeg, he'd do anything. So the king said unto Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. So 85 priests died along with Ahimelech. Verse 20 then, Abathar is the son of Ahimelech. He escapes and goes to David and tells David about the situation. And then in verse 22, David said, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. So he says, abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So David knew what was happening. He knew he was caught. He knew this scenario was going to play out here and so on. So here we see how the Lord's working here. David is the anointed king. David had been anointed 3 times in totality. He'd already been anointed in chapter 16. That's when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and the spirit of the demon came upon him. And so here we see how this is all working out. Now, if you look back there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, here's the fulfillment of the curse upon the house of Eli. And so the Lord is upset with Eli because of what his sons did. Verse 30, he says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I had said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come, and I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. So cut off the arm has to do with destroying his authority as a priest. And there not be an old man in thine house. So the priests normally were 50 years and older, so that's an old man. Yeah, 50 and old, that's what the Bible's saying. So anyway, just applies to men, though. All right. Anyway, he's the Lord's going to destroy the house of Eli. And then in verse 35, he says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So this is probably referring to Samuel. But anyway, here is the curse upon the house of Eli. So how's the curse upon the house of Eli going to be affected, brought to fruition? How's this going to happen? Well, it happens through David and what David did. So notice we have evil Eli, or Eli was had evil sons, let's put it that way. And so he did not deal with his evil sons. So now his house is going to be destroyed, and all the priests that are older, and so on. And Saul, the evil man Saul, is coming after David, and David in his sin lies, and the Lord uses all these events to bring about the fulfillment of the curse upon Eli. So he used different men in their states, either as unsaved man, I believe it was Saul, or David, a believer in sin, and not trusting the Lord, but lying about it and so on. And so David then writes a psalm. So that's the background of the psalm. You follow that? So we move from Psalm 51. We have a background on that. Now we have Psalm 52. And so in Psalm 52, David now gives more detail to the situation there with Doeg. And so in the Psalm, now we're back here to Psalm 52. So you see, it's important when we do have these headings to try to connect them with the narrative and the scenario that's going on. Otherwise, we're just reading looking at this. This is just some great platitudes of praising God and so on. And of course, we need to do that, not diminishing any of that. But who's doing this? Why are they doing this? What's the background? What's the tension that's going on? All right, so we're in Psalm 52 now. And so the structure of the psalm, back to my sheet here, included the historical occasion and divine evaluation of the arrogant boasters of life. Doeg represented the wicked, wealthy braggadocios in human history whose caustic boast, the Lord will squelch someday. With picturesque vocabulary, David asseverated the chiastic structure. In other words, he affirmed all this. So here's the rebellion of the sinner. That's verses 1 through 4. There's the retribution of the Savior, verse 5, and the response of the saint. So we have a chiastic structure here. By the way, the Lord used this example. So let's look there in Matthew chapter 12. I have the footnote on that, but Matthew chapter 12. The Lord alludes to this occasion. And this has to do with another aspect about the whole occasion here. And that is in 12:1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read? So have you read 1 Samuel 21? Of course they had. What David did when he was a-hungered, and they that were with him. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. So it was not lawful in the sense that it was given for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, that be his disciples. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And so the idea of this was, and we see several occasions of this in the Bible, that on these laws that they had, what was more important was the life of a person than rather just keeping the law. And so in this, by the way, the Lord doesn't condemn David at all. He uses him as an example, but that's because David is positionally going to receive the forgiveness of the new covenant and so on when the Lord dies. So he sees that proleptically. But anyway, now we're back here to the psalm. And so we have David's perspective on this relative to Doeg. So we had another psalm that dealt with his madness and so on. But this has to do with Doeg. So the next page, we see the outline on this. And so the rebellion of the sinner, so that's point one in the chiastic structure, rebellion of the sinner, verse 1 through 4. And so here we see the dealing with the sinner, the man, his mischiefs, and the motivation. The man, the mischiefs, the motivation. So first of all, the man, his name was Doeg. It means fearful. And I've read these passages, so 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, his name shows up there. And in 22, 18, two times as well. So his nationality, who was he? Well, he was an Edomite. So the name Edom runs all the way from Genesis 23:30 to Malachi chapter 1. So let's look at the first reference to Edom here in 25:30 of Genesis. And of course, in this account, we have the reference to Esau. And Esau, we're told in verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. So Esau had another name, Edom. So the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Esau, Edomite. Esau means hairy, because when he came out, he was a hairy baby. Edom means red. So the word behind red has the same consonants as the word for Edom. By the way, the same consonants are for Adam. So it's believed that Adam had a reddish tint to him, I guess, or something like that. He's named Adam, anyway. Whatever that's worth. But here we see Edom. So this is the beginning of Edom, and then you look down there at the tail end of the Old Testament in Malachi, and you see the issue where, and we've talked about this before, how the Lord loved Jacob and hated Esau, who's also Edom. So Malachi chapter 1. We have reference to verse 3, "I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas Edom saith." So this is Esau, Edom, same individuals. "We are impoverished and we will return and build the desolate places," and so on. So anyway, in this case, the Edomites treated the Jews in a terrible, terrible way. It's back in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. But the book of Obadiah, so the book of Obadiah is a condemnation of the Edomites, right? So we see all the connections. So anyway, Doeg was an Edomite. Because of his background and so on, he hated the Jews. He had an opportunity. "I'm going to go after David. Here's a great opportunity to try to have David killed. Of course, I'm the henchman for Saul." And so we have David writes about the scenario here. So that's the background. So we have Doeg, he's an Edomite, and then point two under his nationality, he's a perpetual enemy, or the Edomite's perpetual enemy of Israel, and cursed by Obadiah in 1:1 following. Secondly, or thirdly, his name, his nationality, and his nature. He was a boaster. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief?" See, so now this gives more background into the almost one a single verse on Doeg and as he turned in David. But we see much more about that in this psalm as David deals with him. So why boastest thou? Notice thou is a masculine singular pronoun there. So he's talking about one person. What one person is he talking about? He's talking about Doeg. You follow that? So now we have all kinds of detail on Doeg and his effort to try to undo David. Whereas we have very little of that in the account, we have much more in this account. You follow that? So we connect this and we're building a bigger picture of Doeg and of David's event there and even how the Lord comments on this. So now he was a boaster. That was his nature, boastness. The word behind boasteth here is halal, and halal is the root word behind hallelujah. So halal means to praise or to boast, depending on the context. So I guess our praise, we could be boasting in the Lord, but we talk about praising the Lord. So hallelujah comes from the root here for boast in this case. So hallelujah means praise Jehovah. And so, but he was a boaster. So, boasting can be good or bad, depends on the object or the subject of the boasting. If I'm boasting about myself, that's bad. if I'm boasting about the Lord, that's good. And so here, why boastest thou thyself? Notice that, thyself. He's boasting about himself. And he's boasting about himself in mischief. He's an evil man. He loves to do evil. He loved to do evil, and he loved to boast about it. Boy, I really got David in trouble, and I got Ahimelech in trouble, and 85 priests in trouble, and they were killed. And boy, let me tell everybody, he's boasting about that. So David goes after him. Says, so here we see his nature. He was a boaster. And then the negation, notice in 1D, oh, mighty man. So here he's a Geber, or mighty military man, he thought. The goodness of God endureth continually. So David seems to stick that in, indicating that God's goodness worked through all of this. God's goodness for the anointed king worked through all this. Plus God's goodness in giving a prophecy and having it only fulfilled, that's the goodness of God. God is good, so when he makes a prophecy, it should be fulfilled, and it is good. It is fulfilled. So he inserts that in there. And basically, this is against the boaster there. So Doeg, you thought you were going to have me killed, and God is good towards me, the anointed king. And God is good, and the goodness of God endureth continually. So here we have, the Bible tells us and gives us the history of God's goodness in a fallen world. Think of that. All started back there with the tree of good and evil. The tree of good and evil. And the tree of good and evil. So God's goodness goes through human history, paralleling and undoing man's evil. Think of that. All right, so then in verse 2, we see his mischiefs. His mischiefs. So, thy tongue. So it's about his tongue. His tongue. Word behind tongue there is lashon. Lashon. I don't know if we get the expression get to give a tongue lashing or not comes from this, but it's one way to memorize the Hebrew word for tongue, lashing. So do you use your tongue to lash out? All right, there you have it. You're learning Hebrew. I mean, you just can't get away from it. Well, we'll have a test later on, but anyway. his tongue. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. So that's a plural there. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. And so he talked about them. He planned them. He told Saul with his tongue where David was, so on. So his tongue, so we see his tongue deviseth mischief. So here we see the devising work of his tongue, like a sharp razor. See, so this is an interesting illustration there, a metaphor, a sharp razor. Sharp razors, what do? They cut. What do sharp words do? They cut. They cut. Proverbs, as well as Psalms, talks about this. First of all, let's look at Psalm 54:7. Fifty-seven four. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So here David writes this one as well. This is when he fled from Saul in a cave. So this fits right in with when he went to the cave of Adullam shortly after the event. So when David was going through these events, he was writing these his prayers out and his hopes and everything else in the Psalms as he was fleeing from David. Now, by the way, this is where number one, we who like to read the Psalter and so on, we're glad David went through all these things so he could write about them. But number two, this is where, remember David, when he was fleeing from Saul, David was not 30 years of age. He was under 30 years of age. So the Lord was taking this youth and taking him through all these trials to help him become a king. And so David really grew in this time, and he learned how to trust the Lord in difficult times as a young man. So anyway, we have that expression there. And then 59, let's see, Psalm 59, 6 and 7. This has to do with another episode when Saul went to his David's house and with or sent his men in to David's house to watch David's house and try to get him once he came out of the house. That's in the title there. And so, in this case, they were outside his house. And he talks about them in verse 6. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. So, I guess, would that be a bark? All right, noise like a dog. And go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? So they were outside as the house when David was there, and he finally escapes. They were howling and barking, as it were, and cursing him and everything else, trying to get a hold of him. So David knew what it was to have Saul's men after him and cursing him and yelling at him and barking and whatever else. Knew about these things. Then we have some practical verses here in Proverbs, for instance, Proverbs 18. So David is dealing with his speech, his tongue, what he's saying here. And David's son, Solomon, wrote about this too. 18:21, where he says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, how you use your tongue, there'll be fruit to how you use your tongue, either death or life. So, we need to try to be encouragement to individuals and so on, because we don't know where people are. And so, at the book table the other night, Sunday night, there's a woman there, kind of hanging around. And so, she had a book in her hand, but I didn't see what it was. And so, you know, I'm there, and I say, hi, how are you? And she says, oh, I'm good, yeah. No, really, I'm in bad shape. Oh, really? So she had one of Brian's madness books. And she said, you know, I've gone through all of this, and I really need some help, you know. So anyway, I told her, well, that's a good book you ought to read there. But we don't know where people are. Quite often people say, so how are you doing? I'm doing great. No, really, how are you really doing? Yeah. So, life and death, death and life. So here's that. And then 21:23, Proverbs 21:23. See, and this is what David was trying to reveal here as well. So 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So there may be some times when you just don't say certain things. Stay out of trouble. All right, then let's see. Ephesians, book of Ephesians, once again. Ephesians, this is, we bring this now to the local church. So that's, this is not just Old Testament theology for them. Practicality, so. Ephesians chapter 4 is not a new verse for anybody in this room. So, why do I have to go to it again? Because we're not quite there. Anyway, where are we? Ephesians chapter 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace unto the hearers. Notice verse 30, and that comes next. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away, and so on. Verse 30 comes right between two verses that talks about the mouth. And so how do we grieve the Lord? Well, we can grieve the Lord with what we say to people and how we say it and so on. So this is a theme that goes throughout the Bible. And so here David, he is writing about this boaster in 52. So his mischief is the devising work, and then his deceitful words is lying. So we find that in verse 3. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Now, where in him telling Saul that David, they saw him, David at Nob, was not a lie, but presumably there were other lies that were attached to it. You see, so this is giving us a fuller picture of him, of Doeg. And so lying rather than to speak righteousness, I suppose in the context, Doeg could have said, you know, David is one of your faithful, loyal servants. But anyway, Selah, so there we have Selah, we high point. David writes this, it is a high point. And then verse 4, motivation. What was his motivation? Well, verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. So notice this, he mentions tongue twice here. And he loves devouring words. So his motivation was he loved to hurt people with his words. I want to tear people down. I want to lie about them. And so that was his love. So we have to ask, well, what's my love with my tongue? Do I want to devour people? Let's see the word devour there. It's found there in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, where Jonah was devoured by the whale. I mean, that's kind of a graphic expression and way to see that. And then we can't forget James. James says something about the Old Testament. So there in the Hebrews, James chapter 3 says a lot about the tongue. And so this has to do with fallen mankind. Fallen mankind has the member called the tongue, which can do all types of terrible things with it. So let's see, 3:9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. So in this case, it's cursing. So as I tried to indicate, I believe this is indicating, why do we curse men? Because cursing men is an oblique way of cursing God. We really want to curse God, but we go after the visible similitude of God, which is man. And we curse man, but really it's a curse against God, who's made the man in his similitude. And so, anyway, we have some background on this. So David goes after the tongue of Doeg. Doeg could have used his tongue in a good way, but he used it in a very bad way because this was his nature. His nature was he was a man who misused his tongue and hurt people along the way. All right, so in conclusion here then, the Lord will deal with the proud threats of the wicked. So when the wicked threaten us and lie about us and so on and so forth, Lord will deal with them. We need to deal with our heart and make sure we're not like them. Amen. We're not like them. We need to deal with our own hearts. Our Father, we praise Thee for this time, being the Word of God. We thank Thee for the Scripture. We pray that You bless us now as we contemplate these things and as we come to Thee in prayer, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.